Scripture lesson this morning, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. This man were not from God. He could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would indeed give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that understand and perceive this your word, that we might be conformed evermore to the image of Christ our Savior and Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. There's a Christmas carol that many of you have probably heard on a recording called Joy's Seven. It's included in the Oxford Book of Carols and apparently dates as far back as the 15th century. This carol was one of the most popular in England and was annually reprinted all over that country during the 18th century. It's sometimes known as the Seven Joys of Mary, and in some instances was expanded to 12 and 10 and 12 joys versions of the song. The carol begins this way. The first good joy that Mary had, it was the joy of one, to see the blessed Jesus Christ when he was first her son. When he was first her son, good man, and blessed may he be, both Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to all eternity. The next good joy that Mary had, it was the joy of two, to see her own son Jesus Christ, to make the lame to go. To make the lame to go, good man, and blessed may he be, both Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to all eternity. So each time, the last line of the verse describing the joy is then incorporated into the chorus. The next good joy that Mary had, it was the joy of three, to see her own son Jesus Christ, to make the blind to see. To make the blind to see, good man, and blessed may he be, both Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to all eternity. The joy of four is for Jesus, is that of Jesus reading the Bible o'er, which is referring to the occasions when Jesus read from the scrolls and taught in the synagogues. The joy of five is to bring the dead alive, and of course referring to the miraculous resurrections that Jesus performed, Lazarus being chief among them. The next good joy that Mary had, it was the joy of six, to see her own son Jesus Christ upon the crucifix. Upon the crucifix, good man, and blessed may he be, both Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to all eternity. The next good joy that Mary had, it was the joy of seven, to see her own son Jesus Christ, to wear the crown of heaven. To wear the crown of heaven, good man, and blessed may he be, both Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to all eternity. Clearly, this last joy refers to Jesus' ascension after his resurrection from the dead. But notice what the song does. Notice what it recounts. It recounts the life and ministry of Christ, and particularly those characteristics that testify that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Bring to mind what we heard just a few minutes ago from Matthew 11, and what Jesus told John's disciples to report to him concerning his identity. When John asked, "Are you the one to come, or do we look for another?" "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Now, why does John tell them to report this information, these facts, to John? Because these are some of the defining characteristics of the promised Messiah, what God had told his people he would do, the kind of transformation that he would bring about. Various passages from Isaiah's prophecy are particularly relevant. Isaiah 29, verses 17 to 19. "Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exalt in the Holy One of Israel." In the reading from Isaiah 35, just a few minutes ago, what was described? The wilderness and desert being turned into fruitful and verdant places. Then in verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 35, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Isaiah 42, one of the passages that explicitly describes the servant of Yahweh that will come, who, of course, is referencing and fulfilled in Jesus, Isaiah 42, verses 5 through 7. "Thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant to the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." What does this servant do? What does this Messiah do? He makes the lame to go. He makes the blind to see. He makes the deaf to hear. He delivers prisoners from bondage. This is imagery that would immediately bring to mind not only the exile and captivity in Babylon, but also the Exodus, which points ultimately to what? Well, the slavery and bondage to sin, and the deliverance and the redemption that Jesus achieved for us. The imagery of the transformed desert, what does that picture, but the end of sin's reign? That which has been barren is turned into a garden, a land bearing abundant fruit. What was once the scene for Israel's wandering, the environment that required bread from heaven and water from a rock, becomes itself like Eden. And we recognize that God has charged the world full of imagery and symbolism, that the physical creation which we live each and every day points us to unseen and spiritual realities. And we need to bring that perspective to this imagery as well. You know, what's a wilderness but a place of barrenness and death? You know, lush vegetation doesn't grow there. But because Jesus has come, because of what he has done, that's no longer the case. Those dead in their sins are made alive, even as Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Those who lived barren lives of sin and death are transformed and produce fruit, even abundant fruit. This is what the Messiah does, and this is what he continues to do. It's a mark of his kingdom as it extends throughout the earth. Now, while we are right to make the connections between this imagery and the spiritual realities that they picture, it's also true that there's a sense in which there's a literal physical fulfillment of this as well, and which really, in a way, is also a picture of the spiritual realities. Well, what do I mean? Well, consider that as the gospel has gone forth and the kingdom of Christ has spread, and as technological advances have been made, really as a result of what God is doing in the world, that deserts, that wildernesses are now inhabitable in ways that arguably they've never been before in the history of the world. Try this on for size. The city of Las Vegas is a picture of the gospel. Let me say that again. The city of Las Vegas is a picture of the gospel. It's a symbol of the work of Jesus the Messiah making the waste places fruitful. And maybe you think, well, that's too much of a stretch, considering all the decadence and immorality that takes place there. Maybe. But it's a habitable place in the middle of the desert, and the church is there, and there are Christians who live there and are faithfully living out their calling and service to Jesus, their King. You know, the city of Las Vegas is evidence that Jesus has come, that God has fulfilled his promises to send a Messiah that would make the desert bloom. So in what other ways do the miracles of Jesus point to spiritual realities? Well, he made the lame to go. Apart from Christ, we cannot follow him. We cannot walk. You know, in popular lingo, we refer to or hear about our Christian walk. And maybe that can be overused or reduced to something overly individualistic. But it's a perfectly legitimate biblical image and use of language when it all boils down to it. In John's first letter, he writes, "By this we know that we are in Jesus Christ. Whoever says he abides in him must walk in the same way in which he walked." What does that mean? Well, as John goes on to basically explain, it means to be in obedience to God's word. So apart from Christ, we cannot walk as he walked. We are lame. Jesus made the deaf to hear, and this has all sorts of connections to the language of having ears to hear and being able to understand God's word and the gospel. It might cause us even to remember the commissioning of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 6 of his book when the Lord told him, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Now, the deafness described here is a sign of judgment, even as we see later applied to the Jewish leaders when Jesus tells the disciples why he speaks in parables, as recorded in Matthew 13 and Mark 4. But the one who formed the ear causes the deaf to hear, causes those who are deaf to his word to be able to hear it, to hear the voice from heaven, the voice of the word made flesh, the voice of God as spoken in the scriptures. And isn't it the case that we are ever asking the Lord to sharpen our hearing even more, to help us to hear more fully and clearly what is spoken in his word? Jesus made the blind to see, and there are a number of instances of this miracle taking place in the gospel, and one of the most intriguing is the story told in John 9. We won't engage this morning in an exhaustive study of the text, having done that some years ago, but there are a number of details that I want to draw to your attention. Back in John 8, Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world." And then at the end of the chapter, he departed from the temple, leaving it in symbolic darkness. But then here in John 9, Jesus comes to combat the darkness, as pictured in this blind man, a darkness this man has known since birth. That's an important detail. that shouldn't be too easily dismissed. All right, let's do a little experiment. I want everyone to participate. And I'll know if you're not, because I can see all of you. Now, everyone, close your eyes. Go ahead. I'm not going to, you know, throw anything at you, play any tricks on you. Keep your eyes closed. Now, I want you to picture a crystal clear blue sky. And now picture that sky with some puffy white clouds. Now think about a Christmas tree. Picture a dog, a cat. Think about snow-capped mountains, a beautiful sunset on the beach. Think about the ocean. Picture your mother or your father. Now open your eyes. Now, your eyes were closed and you couldn't see anything. But when I said, think about this or that, what happened? You pictured them in your imagination immediately, didn't you? And why? Well, because there are all things, these are all things or people that you've actually seen. And those are images that are imprinted upon your mind and imagination. This man was blind from birth. He didn't have any way to picture these things. Someone can tell him about things, describe the physical world around him in various ways. He could touch things, perhaps have a sense of shapes, but there wouldn't be any color or definition to it. We can close our eyes and pretend to be blind, but it wouldn't come close to what this man experienced because we would have to forget everything we've ever seen. This man, blind from birth, lived in a world of complete and utter darkness. Also notice that he remains anonymous throughout. In other accounts of the blind receiving their sight from Jesus, names are given, but not in this case. No, it's as if John sets forth this man as representative of all men, of any man apart from the Savior, living in the darkness and blindness of sin. Then after answering the disciples' age-old question regarding this man's condition and sin, notice the language that Jesus employs. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Day and night. Light and, by implication, darkness. What does that remind you of? Genesis 1, the creation of the world. Then what happens next? Having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Jesus spit on the ground, on the dust of the earth. And he formed something out of it, didn't he? You see, he's taking the very substance of which this man is made, the dust of the earth, and then uses it to heal this man. Perhaps the spit somehow pictures the Holy Spirit, which might seem strange, but it does take breath to make spit, even as the Spirit was breathed into Adam, and the Holy Spirit is connected with water in the Scriptures. Hard to be too dogmatic about those details, but clearly, Jesus, who created the world, is in the process of creating again, even forming a new creation, a new man, out of this blind man. And when the man comes back from the washing, from washing in the pool of Siloam, when he comes back from his baptism, he's a new man. He's a seeing man, and he's never seen the world more clearly, not only in the physical sense, but also in the spiritual sense. And as the story plays out, as you go scene by scene through this chapter, you realize that the man's spiritual sight gets sharper and sharper as he goes from referring to the Savior as the man called Jesus in verse 11 to a prophet in verse 17 to falling down and worshiping Jesus, the Son of Man, in verses 35 to 38. And notice the man's testimony in verse 32. It's profoundly true. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. Since the world began, since the creation of the heavens and the earth. Again, we're back in Genesis 1, aren't we? Never has anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. Giving sight to the blind is only the work that the Messiah can accomplish. This man knows that Jesus is a prophet, and as far as he's concerned, Jesus is in the same league as Elijah or Elisha, and they perform some pretty amazing miracles, healing a leper and raising the dead, for instance. But never did they give sight to the blind. 2 Kings 6, Elisha specifically prays for the Lord to cause his servant's eyes to be opened so that he might behold the heavenly army of horses and chariots on the mountain. And then Elisha prays for the Lord to blind the Syrians and then to restore their sight when they end up in the midst of Samaria. But notice that it's decidedly with the Lord to give a form of sight in those instances. Here in John 9, see, Jesus is set further apart still. He is the Lord who gives sight to the blind, even a man born blind. And surely, as John would have us to do in the way he's telling the story, we can make the connections and see further still how this man is a picture of each of us, of you and of me, as those who have no power to see apart from the work of Christ, apart from the animating work of the Holy Spirit in us. Like this man, Christ has made us into new creations, has given us eyes to see, ears to hear, and enabled us to walk according to His Word. And it's precisely this new life into which we were ushered at our baptism, at the washing of regeneration. Like the man in his simple but profound confession in verse 25, "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So too, we declare of life that has come to us from Christ. John Newton, maybe you've already thought of the words, as he penned, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." That's true of us. We have been given sight. We are able to see the world as God would have us to see it. You know, I wonder what it must have been for that man as he stood up from washing his eyes at the pool of Siloam and saw everything for the first time. Saw what everything looked like that he had only had described to him before, saw colors and faces, saw the city of Jerusalem, saw his parents and his home. Don't you imagine that all that day long, he would close his eyes to imagine himself back in his blindness and then open them to exult in his being able to see? Now, I bet you that fellow wore people out over the next weeks, talking endlessly about how everything appeared to him that he'd never been able to see before. How different the appearance of things must have been to what he had imagined during the years, never having been able to see, never knowing what anything looked like. There was a happy man. How much happier ought we to be? Even as this man was truly happy because of the sight, the true sight, the real sight that has been granted to him by Jesus, just as it has been granted to us. You know, I'm reminded of that scene in the movie Blast from the Past, which I think came out in the late 90s, and maybe some of you have seen it, when the character Adam, very intentionally named, played by Brendan Fraser, you remember that scene where he goes out into the world for the first time, having spent 35 years of his life in a fallout shelter with his parents. And I'm not going to go into all the details of how that happened. You're just going to have to take my word for it and go watch the movie another time. But as he goes outside for the first time, he starts to walk down the street. He immediately looks up at the sky and is in awe of what he sees. And a bystander asks, "What? What is it?" "The sky." "The sky? Where?" "Up there. I don't see anything. Just look." And Adam becomes momentarily interested in a parking meter. And a mother and her child approach from the other direction. The woman says, "What is it?" The bystander: "He sees something." "What?" "I see it, Mommy." And then another bystander: "Where?" Several more people are drawn over. The woman: "What is it?" Adam: "I've never seen in my life anything. I've never seen anything like this. Nothing even comes close." You know, again, just imagine the world of wonder that the man blind from birth experienced. And then how much more wonder should we be filled with, even as the Lord goes on further revealing His Word to us, further giving us eyes to see the world, even as our vision is honed and sharpened by His Word. And isn't it true that the Lord is still giving us sight, still causing us to see what we didn't see or couldn't see before? Hasn't it been your own experience that you've been going along for a while, and then all of a sudden a whole new vista of truth and understanding is set before the eyes of your faith? You know, don't you just revel in such moments? Don't you glory in them? Don't you, you know, readily give thanks to the Lord for what He has revealed to you? Don't you just love it when you see something new in His Word? Something you've probably read before. You know, your eyes passed over the words and letters, but all of a sudden, you're able to see them in a new way, understand them more fully. You know, you're able to see more than just what you were able to see moments before. And since the Lord has done this for us, and continues to do this for us, shouldn't we desire it for others? Shouldn't we seek to be used by the Lord to help others to see? Now, of course, it is for the Lord to give sight. It is for the Holy Spirit to make things plain. But surely, as it was Jesus' mission as the Messiah to give sight to the blind, so we as the church pick up where He left off, so to speak. Now, isn't this what He commissioned the apostles to do? It is. You know, what did Jesus tell His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:14? You are the light of the world. It's precisely the same way that Jesus identifies Himself in John's Gospel. He identifies the disciples in the same language, which, of course, then further applies to the church. We are the light of the world, you and me, along with every other believer on the earth. You know, do you think of yourself in those terms? Do you think of yourself in this way? Have you ever thought about the fact that you are the light of the world? And as Jesus displays in John 9, what does light do? Well, it overcomes darkness. Do you see yourself? Do you know yourself to be one who God uses to dispel darkness? To even give sight to the blind, figuratively speaking. You know, sight is given to the blind when you teach your children or other children or adults the truth, instructing them in the ways of God in His world. How we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and how all of history is orchestrated according to His good pleasure. Sight is given to the blind when the watching world sees your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Giving sight to the blind is another way of saying light is overcoming the darkness. Light overcomes the darkness when you obey your parents, when you love your wife, when you respect your husband, when you love and correct your children, and when you pray. Light overcomes the darkness when it shines into the shadows and exposes falsehood and corruption, and when it confronts the empty philosophies of the world. Light overcomes the darkness when you patiently endure suffering, when you don't grumble against one another, and when you confess that even in the midst of trials, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Sight is given to the blind when you rejoice, when you gladly declare what Christ has done for you, the gift that you've been given in Him, that He's made your eyes to see the wonderful world that He has made, that He has redeemed you to live in now, and even the new creation that has begun in your life upon the earth. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." So go forth as agents of light, unafraid of darkness, unafraid of the darkness you may encounter, knowing that it's for this very purpose that you've been delivered. The next good joy that Mary had, it was the joy of three. To see her own son, Jesus Christ, to make the blind to see. To make the blind to see, good man, and blessed may he be, both Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to all eternity. This too is our joy and cause for rejoicing, now and forever. Let us pray. O God, who are the light of the minds that know you, the life of the souls that love you, and the strength of the wills that serve you, help us so to know you that we may truly love you, so to love you that we may fully serve you, whom to serve that we may serve you in perfect freedom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.